I always enjoy seeing headlines that make me think. These are actual headlines from Texas, Louisiana, Oklahoma, New Mexico. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. How about safety experts say school bus passengers should be belted? Iraqi head seeks arms. How about this one? Prostitutes appeal to Pope. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. Two sisters reunited after 18 years in checkout counter. Had to have been Walmart. Taking a break from our great stories from the Old Testament series. Because of the situation in the United States today, and also to follow up on last week when I looked at Isaac and his five wells, and we saw how whenever we have a conflict between people who trust in Jesus as Savior, Christians and non-Christians, it inevitably becomes political. And that's exactly what's happening now. Today, events in the United States, it would make you wonder, is anything totally in control? Is there anything in control? Makes you wonder, is everything hopelessly out of control? Because sometimes it looks that way, doesn't it? And it seems like there are a lot of people who are completely out of control. There's no check on them. They're crazy. I always hate using the word relevant in relation to the Bible, but this time I'm almost forced to, because the events that are happening right now, Paul in the Bible amazingly describes them. And the people who are involved in the nonsense in America, the people who we all know are lunatics, Paul paints an amazing picture of them. In fact, it's astonishing how carefully he describes the people that we see. And he gives 19 characteristics of people in the latter days. And again, I assure you, we'll be amazed at how accurately he paints the people that we see today. These 19 words and expressions are mostly unusual words. They're words that are not used very frequently in the Bible. Therefore, he carefully chose each word. And each of these 19 words and expressions have a depth of meaning that we really need to sort out. So he doesn't stop at just identifying these people. Part two, he explains their motives. What's really behind what they're doing? And three, he addresses the issue, where did all this start? Where did all this nonsense in the latter days start? And here's where we'll be surprised when Paul tells us where all that nonsense started. And fourth, fortunately, he tells us the way out. So we have a lot of lunatics, liars, and losers in the latter days. And Paul begins with a general description of the latter days. First, let me tell you that the latter days are now, 2020. 2 Timothy 3:1. Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, translated, difficult times will come. Well, that is a huge understatement, the word difficult. It means much more than that. And I put another verse here where the same word is used and translated differently. Let's read this and see if you can find the word that is translated difficult in 2 Timothy 3:1. Matthew 8:28, Jesus is with his disciples when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes on the east side of Israel where the Gentiles were. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Can you find the word in that verse that is translated difficult? It's the word violent. Yes, same word. So Paul is not saying, well, there are going to be some difficult times, la-di-da. He's saying violent times will come in the latter days. And I think those of us in America, we sure have the feeling that violence is close by. Well, there is a lot of violence going on, but we have a feeling it's about to jump out of control. It's violent. Now, Paul's going to make the point that the reason that the times are violent is that people in the latter days are violent. And again, we have 19 descriptions, and they're all linked together, and we have to follow the flow of his thought. Otherwise, it's just 19 quick things. We're going to see what they mean and show how they're all linked together. There's a development. 3:2, men will be lovers of self. And the word men is the word anthropos, which means human beings, people. People will love themselves. Now, someone might say, well, that's been the case throughout the history of the human race, that people love themselves. This is a little bit different. For one thing, lovers of self in Greek is just one word. And the reason that's important is this. They're not just like everybody else who loves themselves. We all love ourselves to some degree. That's why we feed ourselves. These people, self-lovers, means that's their identity. In other words, that's all there is to them. They love themselves, and they love themselves to such a degree that they hate everybody else. So, in other words, the only kind of love that they have is self-love. And these people will do absolutely anything to anybody else to preserve their self-love. If their image is threatened, if there's something about them that they're afraid might appear unlovable, they will lash out at anybody near them if their self-love is threatened. They're lovers of money. Well, that doesn't sound that terrible. I mean, a lot of people love money, and everybody to a degree loves money. I remember my dad one time said, money isn't everything. There's always poverty. So let's face it, we all like money. Well, this is a little bit different because, once again, it's one word. And what that means is that's the total driving force of their lives. Let's connect these two. They love themselves, and therefore they want to shower themselves with money because they deserve it. See how strong their self-love is? The only gifts they want to give are gifts to themselves, or the only person that they love. And they want to give them money. People who are obsessed with money. There was a woman years ago named Brenda Blackman who went around giving a course called How to Marry Money. And it cost $39 per person back in the 90s. And Blackman offered helpful hints, such as how to search through your prospective mate's checkbooks to study their deposits and assess their income levels. She had them chant a mantra several times during the lecture, I want to be rich. I deserve to be rich. I am rich. I was born to be rich. See, that's self-love and love of money right there. A woman in the class asked Miss Blackman, would she settle for a man whose income was about $100,000 a year? This was in 1992. And Blackman was shocked. She said, no possible way. And then she was asked, well, what about love? And Blackman said, if you marry a millionaire, you can find a way to love him. I had to check on Blackman, and it turns out she's still not married. If that tells you anything, if you're interested in joining her seminars. Well, that's self-love, and that's the love of money. Too extreme. And now, look at the word. The words become rich in meaning. The third characteristic is that these people are, translated in the New American Standard, boastful. Actually, it means much more than just someone who brags. And actually, the word boastful, some translations call it proud, those are mental states, aren't they? When you say someone is boastful, someone is proud, someone is prideful, Those are mental states of mind. This word does not refer to a mental state of mind. This word refers to what people do. This word projects externally. So people who have this quality, is the Greek word is A-L-A-Z-O-N-E-S. People who have that quality, since they love themselves, since they shower themselves with gifts, they expect approval from everybody else. And that's what the word means. They expect approval, they expect acclamation from everybody else. And these people are so extreme in their desire to get acclaim. Regardless, if what they have done is bad or good, it matters not. They demand approval. As a matter of fact, they don't even feel the need to tell you what they have done in order to get approval. You are just supposed to give them approval. You're supposed to go along with what they do. Why? Well, they love themselves. They shower themselves with money. And so you see, they need vindication from a third party that they are worthy of that acclaim. And that goes along with feature number four, which is translated in the New American Standard as arrogant. That's really not bad. But I want to compare it with the previous word, translated boastful. That quality, number three, is a mental state, isn't it? Boastful means that they want other people to approve of them. It's more external. Whereas the word translated arrogant does refer to the mental state, right? So three is the outgoing, the external. Four is the internal state of mind that produces that. And the word arrogant is a word that means that they think that they are more valuable than other people. They think that they are more moral than other people. And let me stress, regardless of how immoral they are and how wrong they are, they think that they are better people. They're more moral. They're just better people. One telltale sign of this is they are actually the worst of people. But very important we understand this. They actually think that they are more moral than we are. They really think that. They think they're just better people. And therefore, their actions should not be analyzed or contested or objected to because we are inferior to them. They're better people. They deserve acclaim. They deserve credit regardless of what they've done. And they want acclaim. And that explains feature number five of people in the latter days. They are, the word is revilers. It's really not too bad of a word. It doesn't capture the full meaning, and it means people who are vicious slanderers. Now, let's put all this together. They think they are right. They think they are better people than we are. They deserve acclaim regardless of what they've done. Now, what happens if they don't get it? If they don't get it, they will viciously attack anybody who is a threat to their position. If they see that someone can expose them as not being good, as not being better than everybody else, they will attack them with a viciousness that's beyond comprehension, and it will never give up. It will never relent. So in the list, there seems to be one that doesn't fit, and that's number six, which is translated disobedient to parents. It doesn't quite seem to fit, does it? They're vicious, they're evil, they hate everybody, and they don't play well with others in the playground. Actually, disobedient to parents is not a good translation at all. It literally means disavowing their fathers. And it does not even mean their biological father. It means to disavow the values of the previous generation. That's what it means. So we have a group of people who think that they are better than everybody else. They expect acclaim of everybody else. They will lash out and slander anybody who threatens them. And the reason there's such hostility is that they are opposed to people who do value the previous generation. So these are people who were raised in a culture that did have values, that knew right and wrong, that knew good or bad, that knew the difference between man and woman. They knew that abortion was taking a human life. They were raised in that generation, and when they became adults themselves, they intentionally, consciously disavowed the values of that previous generation. Now you see the source of the friction? These are people who consciously have rejected the values of the previous generation that they know to be true, and they've staked the position that those traditional values are wrong. They know very well that they themselves are wrong. And they, therefore, are always in danger of being exposed as wrong, but they've got an inner belief that they are right regardless of what happens. See the complicated mental state that these people are in? We wonder why they're crazy. And that's because they're better than everybody else. And they get to the point to where they flaunt their evil. And characteristic number 7 is translated ungrateful. That's really not good. A better word would be ungraceful. And what it means is, they lose all sense of decorum. That means they get so far entrenched in wrong ideas, by the way, which they know deep inside are wrong because they've consciously rejected the values of the previous generation. They think they're better than everybody else, although they themselves know they're not. And they're always afraid of being exposed as not being perfect. They will lash out in hatred, and you know what? As they feel themselves more and more threatened, they lose all sense of decorum, and you can see it in their twisted, ugly faces. They have no sense of decorum anymore. And as they lose more and more decorum, they degenerate further. And characteristic number 8, really it's translated unholy in the New American Standard. I don't know about the other versions, but that's not at all what it means. The word translated unholy means this. It refers to the animal kingdom. And it was taken for granted that people are higher beings than animals. This word denies that. So this word says that these people are not separate from wild animals. Kind of a complicated word. But it means that you can't really separate them from wild animals. They're better than everybody else. They expect applause. They expect acclaim, even though they know they're wrong. And it's inevitable, since they're wrong, that their position will be threatened. And they lash out and lash out. And as they keep lashing out, they keep realizing that they're wrong. But now they trap themselves into a corner. And now they can't even act like humans. They act like a vicious animal. And don't think little puppies. These are vicious animals out in the jungle. That's the state to which they've descended. And it affects their personal lives too, because feature number 9 is they are unloving. This is a specific type of word involving the word love. You know, we're all familiar with agape, the God-type love, unselfish. And there's a Philadelphia, which means the love of your compatriots, other people. And there's a word storge, which refers to love within a family. Mother, father, brother, sister, sons, daughters. Even fallen, unbelieving human beings, just by nature, have some kind of affection for their own family. Mothers have just a normal affection for their children, mothers and fathers. Paul is saying these people reach a level where they don't even have that. Not only do they not have love for other people, they don't even have a normal familial type love. And they are, number 10, translated irreconcilable, not bad. That means not able to be appeased. Well, yes, now that we know that so much about them, we can see how they would not be appeased, because they're right and you're wrong. So any compromise they make, in their mind, they've compromised in the direction of wrong. Whereas the irony is that they are the ones who are wrong, and every compromise they would make would be in the direction of good, but they're unwilling to do it. They're incapable. But now we know why. They're incapable of saying that they're wrong. They're supposed to give their pronouncements that they want, and you're supposed to bow down to them and say that they're right, even if the whole world knows that they're wrong. If you don't do that, they will lash out like a wild animal, and don't think of them having compassion because they don't even love their own family. So give up trying to appease them. And their slander becomes worse. In fact, it becomes supernatural because item number 11 is translated malicious gossips. Well, there's more to those words there. I'll just give you a hint. The word translated malicious is diabolos. Does that word sound familiar? Well. Does it sound a little bit like diabolical? They are Luciferian-driven gossips. And it's not really gossip. It's slander. It is hate. It's spewing venom. And now we know. Who is it who is propping them up and convincing them, you are right. Don't listen to what they say. You're better than they are. You just attack them because you are right and they are wrong. You don't have to compromise. It's Lucifer. It's supernatural. And now, since these are all linked together, since they are diabolical hate spewers, therefore they are without self-control. Doesn't that make sense now? See, these things work together. They are empowered by Lucifer, therefore they have no self-control. And this is much more than when people say, well, I don't have self-control. Everybody has self-control to some degree. In this case, these people have been so in love with themselves that Lucifer took over. And see, that's what can happen. People don't really have to invite Lucifer in. But people who are totally, completely obsessed with themselves, they can't reach out to other people. They certainly can't comprehend the gospel. Why not? Because in order to be saved, you have to say, I'm a sinner. You know, you can't just go, Jesus, be my Savior. You have to say, I know I'm a sinner. I have a sin debt on my account that has to be settled, and I can't save myself. I've got a sin problem. And therefore, we go to Jesus and say, I believe that you took my sin and the sin problem on yourself. You took responsibility for it and died for me in my place. But you see, in order to do that, you have to say you need a Savior. These people can't say they need a Savior. They don't need a Savior. They're better than you. You may need a Savior. I don't. I'm better than you are. And Lucifer builds that up. Yes, you are. You're better than they are. And they become more and more violent. And literally, they do not have any control over themselves anymore. And because of that, they are, number 13, it's translated brutal. Now, we need to connect this with the word translated unholy, which was number 8. Remember, unholy meant not separate from the wild animals, right? The word translated brutal means together with the wild animals. It's just a little bit stronger, right? Number 8 says they're not separate from the wild animals. Number 13 says they're right with the wild animal. It's a little bit stronger. They give up normal human feelings. They are vicious. They attack. You know, when a vicious animal attacks you, it's not running through his mind the ramifications of whether you deserve to be attacked or not. A wild animal doesn't think that way. He's attacked so long that that's all he does. He just lashes out. And if he feels that you're a threat, he will lash out. And that's what these people do. And since they love Lucifer, obviously now, number 14, they are haters of good. They are haters of good. And there's a little more we have to say about this. Haters of good, actually what it literally says is they are haters of good people. They begin by hating what's right, and then they realize that everybody who is on the right side happens to be their enemy. They go, well, how did this happen? It just so happens everybody who's my enemy disagrees with me. Well, since I'm right, then they are wrong. And I have every right to lash out. And now as they become more and more threatened to be exposed as frauds, they retreat more and more into themselves, and they just send out more venom, and they shield themselves from any kind of criticism. And because of that, they are, number 15, translated treacherous. That's not bad. I prefer the word they are betrayers. And that means if they feel that their position is threatened, how about this? How about if they realize that they've been spewing forth lies? And how about if they're afraid they'll be exposed? You know what they will do? They will sacrifice anybody and anything to throw anybody under the bus, including their own colleagues, their own family. They will do it. Throw them under the bus to protect themselves and retain the power because they're out of control. And that is number 16, translated reckless. Not a bad translation. What it means is, I would say this, they are self-destructive. They're not self-destructive on purpose. Here's what happens. They're blind. Lucifer has blinded them. Lucifer has blinded them to think, well, think how strongly he's blinded them. Here they are wrong, completely wrong, and yet spewing their opinions, hating people who disagree with them. Lucifer is propping them up. Now what happens is now they're blind, and they will easily walk into a trap. They're so bent on hate, like a wild animal, to get a little piece of food, they will jump right into a trap. And that's the only good news, that if we leave them alone and pray and preach the gospel, they will walk into their own trap because they're reckless. And that means they're out of control of themselves. And they become proud. Feature number 17 is they are conceited. And that means much more than what we mean by stuck up or conceited. Literally, it means puffed up with air. Now, don't think airhead. They're not lalas. This is more profound than being an airhead. This means that their soul is puffed up with air. And what that means is they will yell and scream, but the substance in their brains is air. They got nothing there, which is why they don't want to debate. They don't want to be compromised because they'll be exposed as complete ignoramuses. And obviously, they are, number 18, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And again, we want to say, well, isn't that common to humanity? No, it's not, because this is an extreme form. Once again, would you believe there are just two words there? Philodemai, philotheo. And what that means is love of pleasure now becomes the only driving issue in their life. And now let's start to put all this together again. They hate people who are right, even though they are wrong. They demand to have approval. If they don't, they lash out violently. They love money. Why? Because they can shower money on themselves, their favorite person. They attack other people. They become slanderers. They viciously attack people who are right. They will throw anybody, including their own mother, under the bus if they're threatened. And now, in a sick, twisted kind of way, that's how they get pleasure. See, now it's no longer just self-defense. It's not just that they're throwing somebody under the bus to protect themselves. Now they throw people under the bus just for fun. They love pleasure because it's not good pleasure, it's evil pleasure. We have one last category. And this is where Paul begins to tell us where these evil ideas that people have came from. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness. And a form means an external format. What that means is they have some kind of religion, although they have rejected its power. What is the power? It's the power of the gospel. So all these evil people that we see out there, we need to remember, they know about the gospel, they've been told about the gospel, and they will maintain some form of religion. But let's make it clear, Paul says they have rejected the power, which is the cross. So they have rejected the truth of the cross. And it says, avoid such men as these. You can't avoid them. What it says is, do not give allegiance to these types of people. Don't give allegiance to those kind of people. Well, I want to pause here. Now that we've seen the 19 features, I'm sure we can all recognize many people who exactly fit those 19 categories. And now we understand their motivations, don't we?
I'm seeing a lot of born-again Christians that are falling into this. Some people that have, you know, I was friends with before, close to, and now they're just violent.
And that's why Paul tells Christians, don't give allegiance to people like this. Paul told that to Christians, which meant that he knew, and Holy Spirit knew what today would happen, is that there are a lot of Christians who are buying into the nonsense.
I mean, they're acting this out.
Oh, absolutely. They look like those kind of people. Mm-hmm. But what strikes me is that Paul, when he's tracing the source of all those things that I've been describing, the horrible evil, where did it originate? Did it originate in the world? Did it originate in society? The answer is no. It began in the church. You can trace every evil thing in America today, and I guarantee you, you can trace it. It began in the church. All the heresies, all the political nonsense, I'm not talking about religious stuff, I'm talking about political errors. The nonsense we see in the political realm today, the views that people are espousing that we're thinking are just wretched, I promise you they started in the church. That's why Paul concludes all of them by saying that they have a form of godliness, but they rejected the cross. Isn't he saying that that's where the trouble started? It started in the church? That's exactly where it started. It started in the church. And Paul gives an example of what happened in his time. 2 Timothy 3:6. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Yeah, what in the world does that mean? Well, first let me tell you that we have similar things today, but mostly it was a first century issue where people were going in and taking women who were maybe in weak situations. They were second-class citizens. They didn't have power. Another meaning of weak could mean women who did not have theological understanding. And people who were slick talking could come in and win them over. And this is a whole other issue. I'm just going to keep it as simple as possible. Women are permitted to teach. No question about that. However, women are not supposed to teach doctrine except if they have received that doctrine from man. See, it's not a lesser position, it's just different. Women are described as praying and prophesying. Prophesying is a type of teaching which edifies people, builds people up. But Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach a man from a position of authority. There we go. And that's what was happening here. The point is that all of these evils, all of the evil people that we see in society and their evil ideas, it started in the church. See, I think we get the idea that their evil thoughts, evil ideas are in the world, and then the church adopts them. Right? Isn't that what we think? That the church is contaminated by wrong views from the world. No, that's not what happens. What happens is the wrong views originate in the church, and then they are spread out. Well, we'll close this, and I'll come back to that in a minute. They are always learning. Now, he's talking about the people he's been describing with those 19 features. They are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are they always learning? They're always learning how to get ahead. They're always learning how to keep manipulating people. They're always learning how to hide their evils. They're learning how to lie. They're learning how to persuade other people that they're right when they're wrong. They're learning how to lash out better. They're learning how to protect themselves. Now, when they reach that point, they are not able to come to the cross. God doesn't block them from the cross, but they can reach a point to where there are so much like wild animals that they cannot be saved. But again, Paul back in 1 Timothy, his previous epistle, made the same point, that the evils in society begin in the church. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says, that means Holy Spirit told him this directly, that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. See, that's what causes all the evils in society. It's doctrines of demons. You see, where do doctrines of demons start? In the world? No, they start in the church. The evils we see did not start in the world. They started in the church. And here's one example. 1 Timothy 4:3. Here's an issue that started in the church. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Do you realize that Paul says those are doctrines of demons? Paul says if a church forbids marriage, he said that's a doctrine of demons. He says if a church says you can't eat this kind of food on this day, he says that's a doctrine of demons. Now think about the churches that say men cannot marry. I'm sorry I have to say this, but Paul says that's a doctrine of demons. All right, let's think about this. All those centuries of men not marrying, what kind of criminal and moral issues has that produced?
Nothing but evil.
And how much of that has spread out into the world? A lot of it. Where did it start? Did it start in the world and contaminate the church? Nope, exactly the opposite. It started in the church and spread out to the world. I guarantee you, any of the major evils that plague society, they started in the church and went out into the world. And one problem today is the seeker-friendly churches, seeker-friendly movement. As I said before, I would be embarrassed to say that I was part of a seeker-friendly church. Romans 3 says there is none who seeks after God. So why say we're seeker-friendly? You know what that does? It's the same mistake Constantine made in about the year 300. I admire Constantine. I greatly admire Constantine. He was saved supernaturally, and he transformed the Roman Empire. It had been pagan, now it's Christian. But well-meaning, he made a terrible decision. You know what that was? He forced people to go to church. He forced them. Now, he knew very well you could not force somebody to be saved. He knew that. But his thinking was, at least get them into the church where they can hear the gospel and be saved. He had the best of intentions. You know what happened? The church got flooded with pagans. And today, the church is being flooded with seeker-friendly people who come, and they've never really grasped the gospel because seeker-friendly churches don't really give the gospel because we don't want to offend anybody. So seekers come, they like it, hey, this is cool, and they start going, and all of a sudden they're Christians, but they've never been born again by trusting in Jesus. Think of the contamination that's happened to that theology, and I guarantee you that's why the church is bending today on so many moral issues. But those issues start in the church, not in the world. Here's a verse we've seen many, many times, but I couldn't help but bring it back. Matthew 5:14. Jesus talking to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Many times we hear that Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. No, he doesn't. He says you're the light of the world. He doesn't say you need to be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what he means? Imagine him talking to church. He's saying, whatever light you have, that's what's going to project out, and that's what's going to influence the world. And you can't be hidden. So Jesus is the one who put us in that position. Jesus said, I'm making the body of believers the light of the world. And therefore, what happens within that body of believers, that is going to be what happens out in the world. Whatever comes in the church goes out. Let's look at it the reverse way then. Whatever's out in the world came from the church. See the two ways? What's in the church will go out. Therefore, what goes out started in the church. So we've seen the identity of these people, their 19 characteristics, what motivates them, self-love and Lucifer. Three, the beginning. How did all this start? In the church. And so what's the way out? Well, if it started in the church, where does the solution have to come? From the church. And here, very succinctly, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. There's the answer right there. Preach the gospel. How many times have we seen this? Preach the gospel, and the gospel will defeat all of those evils in the world. Even the evil ones we're seeing today, many of whom have every one of those 19 characteristics, I guarantee you, if we would just try it, preach the gospel, I guarantee you they would lose. Remember we saw last week, here was Isaac by himself in the middle of the Canaanites, hopelessly outnumbered. They hated him. They kept plugging up the wells he and his father Abraham had dug. What was Isaac's response? How did he win? He just kept digging wells. He didn't try to fight them. He didn't try to reason with them. He kept digging wells, and finally they gave up. And the picture is, you keep preaching the gospel and they will give up. What happens is, we start preaching the gospel, then we give up. See, we start preaching the gospel, then we see these hate-filled people, and we think, we'll never get across to them. No, we won't. Paul said they can't be saved. But the gospel itself will defeat them. We can't win them over. We can't persuade them. And if we're trying to expose them, I see all kinds of efforts out there to expose them, and they'll get very, very close to expose them, and then they slither away. That's because they got supernatural power. Remember, it's Lucifer driving them. They're diabolical, according to Paul says in Romans 1:16. He does not say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I don't underestimate the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't underestimate the power of the gospel. So you see, we're relying on our own power, our own wisdom, our own resources to defeat the forces of evil. And the only thing that will kill evil is the gospel. Just remember, they have supernatural power, and so we have to attack them with supernatural power. And it's the power of the gospel, the pure gospel. If you have a gospel that's contaminated, then it won't be powerful. I think there are a lot of pastors throughout America who think they are preaching the gospel. I know that they think they are. And if you were to say, why aren't you preaching the gospel? I'm sure they would be stunned. They would say, we do preach the gospel. But again, I keep listening. I started this months ago, and I still haven't heard the gospel once on the radio. Not one time. Because I hear added. I hear things added. I hear, trust in Jesus as your Savior, believe in Him, and follow Him in obedience. No gospel, it's dead. Be willing to follow Him in obedience. Make Him Lord of your life. It's dead. It's gone. Ask Jesus into your heart. No gospel, that's dead. How about recognize you're a sinner and trust in Jesus as your Savior? That's the pure gospel. Don't add anything to that. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to merit heaven. But I'm trusting in Jesus that He took my identity. He died on the cross for my sins. Trust in Jesus the Savior, and you have eternal life. So even if nobody is saved by that message, it will kill the forces of evil. And you know why? Because you have four captains in the demonic angelic rank. You have rulers and authorities who are over religion, theology. And you have thrones and powers that are over religion. Whenever we preach the gospel, that causes a weakness in those captain ranks in the heavens. So even if nobody's saved from a particular gospel message, the enemy will lose.
It also empowers yourself as you give it out. Every time you give it out.
Yes, it does, because it says it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That has double meaning. It doesn't just mean if you trust in Jesus as Savior, then you have the power of the gospel. That's true. He's also saying for everyone who believes. That means that the gospel has power in your life, even if you already are a believer. I think the thing, though, that we need to take away from this passage is not really the 19 characteristics of evil people. I think what we need to take home is this, that in our flesh, our old natural self, we have every one of these 19 characteristics. We can be selfish. We can love money. We can want to be right. We can want to be vindicated. We can lash out against somebody who does not give us the acclaim that we think we deserve. We can be like this. And the only reason we're not that way is that Holy Spirit came and woke us up. You see, I think if Holy Spirit had not come into my life, I probably would have believed everything that I'm hearing in the political world today. Maybe not all of it. Just think about it. If Holy Spirit had not come to you and drew you to the cross and saved you, gave you a new mind, you ever thought about how much of this nonsense would I be buying into? I'm afraid I would be. I know a lot of it that I hear and decide to think, well, if I didn't know from the Bible, I would think that was okay. If I didn't have the revelation from the Bible, I could probably think, well, what's my problem with gays? So we don't want to condemn people who think that way. The only reason we don't think that way is that we got special revelation. And one more thing I want to say, and this is very important. Although we can exhibit many of those same characteristics that Paul's described here, there's a big difference, and it's the difference between nouns and verbs. See, they are boastful. They are arrogant. They are diabolical. They are full of pride. They are that way. That's their nature. Whereas for us, that's not our new nature. Now, we don't say, I am prideful. We say, I can be prideful. We don't say that I am boastful. We can say, I can boast. See the difference between saying I am something and I do something? And that's why we never want to say that we are sinners. We were sinners. That was our nature. Now we sin, but we're not sinners. And many of those things can apply to us, but the difference is that's not our core nature. When the unbeliever acts that way, he's acting out according to his own nature. When we do it, it's acting contrary to our nature.
When we trust Jesus as our Savior, every single believer becomes a saint. But we're saints who still sin until we're out of here.
Yes, we're saints who still sin. And lately I've been hearing people say we're saints and sinners. No, that's just incorrect. That's totally incorrect. We don't have that identity anymore. But the only thing that keeps us from sinning that way, like other people, is our constant dependency upon Holy Spirit. And you see, I've heard people say, well, yes, we can do all these things. We can do these wrong things. And then they exhort us, you need to obey, you need to do this. And don't they realize all they're doing is stirring up the flesh and making those bad characteristics show up in our lives?
Exhorting us to do something we cannot.
We cannot possibly obey. We can't possibly make him Lord of our life. We can't possibly follow him in obedience. And our trying to do so stirs up the flesh and incredibly stirs up those evil instincts that we see in the world.
Well, when you find yourself falling into it, start quoting a gospel verse like Galatians 2:20, Peter 2:24, Romans 8:1, a ton of verses.
Romans 7, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying, you're the only one who can save me from myself, who can keep me in line. My own efforts to do so will just make it worse. Father, we thank you for this incredible little x-ray you have given us of the mind of the hostile unbeliever and how errors begin in the church and leak out into the world around us. And we feel that everything is out of control here. And incredibly, we realize that you are totally in control, that you saw these latter days. You saw all 19 of those features, and you've given us the remedy, the gospel. We also thank you that you gave us the remedy for our own situation where we were hopelessly locked into Satan's realm. We were buying into the errors of the world. and we would have continued along that way if you had not intervened. We thank you for that great intervention when Holy Spirit came to visit us, opened our eyes, convinced us that we needed a Savior, and drew us right to the cross. We thank you that the cross, Jesus took our sins, paid all the debt, paid all the penalties, fulfilled every obligation we would ever have towards God, the Father, you, and we never have any debt to you again. We thank you that we are free. We thank you for Holy Spirit who continues to kill off sin in our lives as we simply trust in him. We thank you in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, Pop Goes the World.
Jesses on Focals and Casio, for the girl, boy, synth, toy, hyperbubble. Tell me everybody, have you heard? Pop Goes the World. Jeff plays keyboards and programs drums. He bangs at the bass with the big bottom. Tell me everybody, have you heard? Pop Goes the World. And it goes something like,
Pop Goes the World. Pop Goes the World.